It's been said that among your friends, there's always one that you can trust to be unworthy of your trust. And hopefully that is not the case in your realm of friends, but all too often it happens. It even happened to Christ when he was here on the earth. One of his friends, one whom he had dined with and spent time with and fellowshipped, eventually turned on him and betrayed him for some 30 pieces of silver. But trust is defined in the dictionary as a firm belief in the honesty, truthfulness, justice, or power of a person or thing. Trust can also be defined as faith. You know, when we trust someone, we have faith in that individual. It's a complete faith and assurance in something or someone. Trust can also be defined as a confident expectation or a hope. But trust is so very important with our friends. We have to have trust amongst our friends. You have to be able to trust them, to be able to communicate with them, to share our feelings and even our problems and frustrations. Trust is important with one's job. Your employer has to know that he or she can trust you, that you will follow through on what he or she has given you to do. He or she has to know that they can count on you. Trust is very important between parents and children. Children have to trust their parents, and parents have to trust their children as well. It's a two-way street. The longer you've been around, the more evil you see, I suppose, in the world. And it makes you realize that there is much danger that can surround us if it wasn't for God's protection. So we have to have a trust in Him. So before we look at some verses that talk about trust, let's first break down what comprises trust. What constitutes trust? What do you have to have surrounding trust in order for trust to occur? In an article in the church's Life, Hope, and Truth site, Mr. Bruce Gore brings out at least three things have to be present for trust to occur. First of all, trust needs to be mutual. If you trust someone, you can relax because you know what to expect. And as trust begins to occur, this mutual confidence in one another begins to develop. Now, you really can't fake trust, at least for very long. Neither can you build trust quickly. It takes time for trust to develop and to come about. And trust occurs really because of the cause and effect relationship. In order to trust someone, that individual has to be genuine and transparent. And then when one is genuine, another element comes into play. You can't be genuine if you're not truthful. You have to tell the truth. Therefore, a second ingredient for trust is truth. Truth has to be at the core of one's relationship. Trust is based around truth. You know, if children aren't truthful with their parents, then it's going to be very hard for parents to trust their children. So a second component of trust is truth. A third ingredient or important aspect of trust is love. With love, there is a accompanying element of concern. We understand that God has that love for us, incredible love for us. And because God loves us, there is a high degree of concern that God has given to us. God was so concerned with the penalty for death that He and His eternal companion devised this great plan for all of mankind to inherit and bring on salvation one day, to inherit eternal life. Without this plan, all of mankind was doomed. Sin has a tremendous penalty, and because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then that love, that sacrifice, that plan to save all of mankind was enacted by this caring, giving, loving God. And when one realizes the magnitude, the enormity of that love, then one can quickly come to trust the great Creator God. When we understand what it is that God did for us, when we understand what it is that God does for us on a daily basis, like we heard about in the first message, God looking out over us and protecting us many, many times unbeknownst to us, And when we understand that love, we can come to trust God. Let's examine a passage over in the book of Jeremiah. This reminds me of what you find over in Psalm 1, but let's turn to Jeremiah 17. Got to get used to this lectern. This lectern's a little wider than the other one, or else my arms have grown shorter since the last time I spoke. But Jeremiah 17, let's look at verse 7. Prophet is inspired to write, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Eternal, and whose hope is of the Lord, for he shall be a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." You know, when we trust God, then we're going to be growing. We will be bearing fruit. When you look out at the world today, there's a tremendous drought of God's Word. So many statutes and commandments have been removed from areas. People are doing what is right in their own eyes. We are thus left with a world that is filled with unimaginable evil. Instead of trusting God, man looks to himself and trusts inwardly. And when he does, the end result is pain and suffering and heartache and distress and agony. In verse 9, we are reminded why we have troubles today, a well-known verse that we quote many times, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 now. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But notice the contrast. When we trust God, our leaf will be green. When we trust God, we will not cease from yielding fruit. When we trust God, we will be planted like a tree near the waters. When we trust God, then we will not fear things when things get heated or hot in our lives. But when we trust in ourselves, we end up in a world like the one that is just outside these doors with unsolvable problems. In verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So God tests man's mind. He searches man's heart. And it states here that God gives to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So many times we encounter blessings because we've done something right. Or if we don't obey God in a particular area, then those blessings are withheld. And a quick examination or observation in the world, whether it's looking out at the local news or national news or world news, quickly attests to the validity of this passage. When we trust in God when we trust in our own heart rather than trusting in God, good things do not come about. That's because the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. We're reminded of that every time we get on our knees to pray, or many times when we get on our knees to pray. Hopefully it's not every time. But we repent because of the fact we haven't fully trusted in God. We've usually followed our own heart in some form or fashion. And following your own heart ends up in heartache of some type or another. Mankind's looking for solutions. We think if we get this person in office or that person, then things are going to change. You know, only God can change man's heart. And as long as man follows his own heart and until he learns to trust in God, we're going to continue to have problems no matter who's in charge or who's at the helm. When our trust is not in the right place, then blessings are withheld. Isaiah chapter 12, the book before Jeremiah, Isaiah. Let's look at a passage over in Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12, beginning in verse 2. Isaiah 12, beginning in verse 2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, or Yehovah, or Jehovah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." You know, in God alone we find salvation. In God alone we will not be afraid. God is our strength. God is our song. The word for song here comes from a root word meaning to trim or to prune. Because God trims us and God prunes us, then we can praise Him in song. Because He's building that holy and that righteous character. He gives us strength. Provides our salvation. Verse 3, therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Notice the therefore, when we trust in God, then we can draw water from the wells of salvation. You know, there has to be a song along that order, the wells of salvation. If not, then I encourage some of our local songwriters and composers to write one. I thought maybe David had thought of this phrase and alluded to it in one of the Psalms, but I couldn't find the term wells of salvation anywhere in the Bible. And then, of course, I realized that Isaiah came several hundred years after David, so this phrase would not have been around in David's time. But it's there for us if you want to write a song about it. But water from the wells of salvation. So I didn't write a song today, but I would like to use that as a title for the second message today. And let's call this From the Wells of Salvation. From the Wells of Salvation. Psalm chapter 71, David didn't write a song about the wells of salvation, but he did have a lot to say about trusting God. Let's look at Psalm chapter 71. I say a Psalm of David, but perhaps this is not a Psalm of David. At least it doesn't have that in the heading. But nonetheless, Psalm 71, we'll read verses 5 to 8. For you are my hope, O Lord, for you are my trust from my youth. And certainly David did trust. If he did not write this, he certainly trusted in God from his youth. As a young man, God worked with David and put him a chorus in front of his brothers and anointed him to be king to replace King Saul. By you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall continually be of you. In the case of David, I know he used to lie in the pastures and look up at the stars and wonder about the majesty of God and how God could be so interested in little man, little insignificant man, these little specks of clay and soil and carbon units, as for the Star Trek fans that we have been called in the past. But there's three elements or ingredients for trust to occur. Trust is founded on truth. Trust is based on love, and trust has to be mutual. So in order for trust to occur, we have to trust God. And secondly, God has to be able to trust us. So let's transition to that thought for a moment. Do you think that God trusts you? If your answer is yes, then ask yourself why. And if your answer is no, if you don't think God can trust you, then we have to ask why not. You know, David recognized the love of God that's obvious by his many, many writings, that's obvious by his actions and by what he did in his life. Even when he strayed, he came back to God and he repented. He did the right thing. He went to God, he repented, and he turned his life around. David incorporated the truth of God into his life. And then thirdly, not only did David trust God, but God learned that he could trust David. That's why it was stated that he was a man after God's own heart. David learned not to seek after his own heart. He learned some valuable lessons along the way when he did seek his own heart. But he learned in the end to repent, to trust God, and he saw the blessings that came as a result of that. There's a mutual component in trust. In order for trust to occur, it has to go both ways. We've seen that when we trust God, good things happen. Our leaf will not wither. We will not cease from yielding fruit. We will draw water from the wells of salvation. Well, the same is no less true of when God trusts us. If God can trust us, then good things can happen. So I'd like to examine some ways in that will allow God to be able to more fully trust us and use us more fully. It's important to have trust in someone. And it's also important for others to have trust in you. Somebody once said, there's only one thing finer than to have a friend you can trust. There's only one thing finer to have a friend you can trust, and that is to have a friend who can trust you. It speaks volumes of the individual if someone can trust you. Well, how can we be trusted? How can we be worthy of others' trust? So I've got a few points I'd like to give to you in the second message today. And as we go through this, it's important to understand not only will this allow man to trust us more fully if we do these things, but also for God to trust us more fully. So point number one in becoming more trustworthy, if you will, is fulfill your responsibilities. Fulfill your responsibilities. Do what you know is right to do. We have to do what we know is right. Over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 20 and verse 6, Proverbs 20 and verse 6, King Solomon was inspired to write, "Most men will proclaim each other, or his own goodness. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" You know, Matthew Henry's commentary says this about it. They record, "It's easy to find those who pretend to be kind and liberal. Many a man will call himself a man of mercy, will boast what good he has done and what good he designs to do, or at least what an affection he has to well-doing. Most men talk a great deal about their charity, their generosity. They talk about their hospitality, their piety, and sound a trumpet to themselves, as the Pharisees did, they point out. And what little goodness they have, they will proclaim it and make a mighty matter out of it. But it's hard to find those who are really kind and liberal, that have done and will do more than either they speak or care to hear spoken of, or that will be true friends in a strait. Such a one as may trust is like a black swan." To find a person that you can trust is like finding a black swan. How many black swans have you seen? They're very rare. And yet, as Christians, we must be faithful. We must follow through on what is right to do. We all have heard the old saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. We need to stand for something. We need to stand for God's way of life. We need to fulfill the responsibility that God has entrusted to us, to hold dear the great truth and the faith that God has given to us. And when we fulfill our responsibilities, then people know that they can count on you to do the right thing, whether it's others around us or whether it's God Himself. So fulfill your responsibilities. Point number two, keep your promises. Keep your promises. Proverbs chapter 25, a few pages forward, in verse 19. Proverbs 25 and verse 19, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint." You know, when you promise to do something, then others are counting on you. And when we can't or don't keep our promises, then we become unfaithful. And an unfaithful man or woman here, as the proverb says, is like a bad tooth. A bad tooth's not much good for anything. You can't chew on a bad tooth. It hurts and inflicts pain and suffering. I had two teeth molars go back or bad on me, and it was very, very painful. I got over one, and then I continued to eat almonds, which I no longer eat almonds. Eat almond crackers, I guess, but they just are very hard, and I broke two molars. But a broken tooth is very, very painful. It just aches. Or a foot out of joint. If you ever had problems with your feet, it makes your whole body hurt. I stubbed my little toe I was getting ready to go in, and there was an accident on the bridge. And so I waited a little while, and then I thought I heard that it had cleared up. And so I went to the television that I was listening to in the background too fast, and I stubbed it, my little toe, and then turned black and blue, and it hurt a couple of days really bad this week. It's amazing how your whole body can hurt from that little bitty toe. It can inflict so much pain on us. But we have to be faithful on our promises. We have to keep our promises. We can't be like a foot out of joint or a bad tooth. You know, and if circumstances keep you from keeping your promises, then perhaps you'll want to consider all the commitments that we've made. I recently found this true to be with the choir, with working full time and taking care of the Pennington farm, as was mentioned in there. It's a farm without animals, by the way. We're trying to get our fences resurrected so we can get some more cows, but right now we've just got to read it myself. So if you're looking for animals, I guess we'll have to try to accommodate anyone. But anyhow, and then just working full time and keeping up with speaking assignments and other things, trying to visit all the grandkids from time to time, I just felt like I wasn't giving choir its due diligence. I was letting the choir members down. So I talked to Mr. Winter and made some recommendations, and we're happy to have someone else that's taking care of that. But sometimes you just have to sit back and say what you can do and what you can't do. You have to reevaluate. You have to prioritize. It's not that choir is unimportant, but I've got to have food on the table. I do like eating more than directing choir, I must admit. So you have to make adjustments. But it's better to turn one down than to lap one down. So let's make sure that we can do that and fulfill our promises. Point number three is communicate assurance. We need to communicate assurance. In other words, we need to give positive feedback. Yes, we can do it. Yes, we'll get the job done. You can count on me. You can trust me to get the job done. We need to convince people that we're trustworthy. And as we know, this not only involves a verbal communication, it also involves action on our parts. We can't tell someone we're going to do something and then not do it. We've got to follow through, as was previously mentioned. We have to follow through with actions. And this should not only apply to those around us, but it also should apply in our spiritual lives. Notice Psalm chapter 37, or in Proverbs. Let's go back to the previous book, Psalm 37. Beginning in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Again, we're talking about trust and how to become more trustworthy as time goes on, to have God be able to trust us as well. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. But we have to commit ourselves. We have our part to play in all this. We have to communicate assurance to God. And we do that by committing ourselves, continuing to commit ourselves to God on a daily basis. Month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Like Mr. Adams alluded to, I didn't go to college when I graduated school back in 1973 because I thought the end was coming. Why go to college if I can't use it? And I've said that before. But it's just a mindset that we had back then. We thought Christ's return was imminent. And now it's been some 40 or 50 or some cases 60 years later for the people's been in the church. We're still waiting and we're still enduring. And we're still being committed. That's the main thing that God is pleased with. Point number four, acknowledge your lapses and commit yourself to change. Again, how to become more trustworthy with those around you and with God. Acknowledge your lapses and commit yourself to change. In other words, repent. You know, we're all human. We all make mistakes. And people trust those who admit their mistakes. Well, they tell alcoholics the first step in overcoming alcoholism is by confessing that you're an alcoholic and that you need help. You need that band of people who's in that similar situation to support you, that support group. So we need to admit our mistakes. Usually trying to cover them up doesn't work, at least for very long. Truth usually comes out in the end. And the truth, as we talked about, is at the core of trust. We have to have the truth in order to have trust. You have to have the truth. Going back to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 28, Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he who covers his sin will not prosper. So if we cover our sin, we're not going to prosper, because it's going to fester and it's going to affect us to some degree or another as time goes on. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You know, repenting does several positive things. It allows us to be able to analyze the situation that has occurred, to correct anomalies or mistakes in our life. Because if we don't acknowledge or recognize our mistakes, if we don't stop to think about what led up to that, if we don't take it to God and talk to Him about it, about how to avoid it, then it will reoccur in our lives. So repenting has many advantages. Not only can we go to God and receive mercy, but we can also go through that thought process that allows us to come up with ways to avoid that in the future. You know, some mistakes just happen when we get tired. You get tired, perhaps you say or do things that you wouldn't ordinarily say. But instead of just accepting that for what it is, look for ways to keep from getting so tired. Or look for ways in which you don't have to make important decisions when you're tired. You know, getting tired is just a part of life. Just a part of life. But perhaps we just need to go to bed a little earlier. Or perhaps we can put whatever it is that kept us up off until another day. Perhaps we can prioritize our time and have better time management skills, or develop time management skills. But if we don't confess our sins and talk to them, then we're not going to be able to grow as we should. The trust that we're talking about today will not be developed or enhanced. This leads us to a fifth point. I've stated this already, but let's just incorporate this into our list. Let's be honest. Point number five, be honest. Always tell the truth. You know, one of the quickest ways that you can shatter trust is to lie to someone. Whether it's your parents, whether it's your children, whether it's your friends, or whether it's your employer, lying will absolutely break down that element of trust. Proverbs 14, let's go back a few chapters. Proverbs 14, verse 5. But lying to someone will break down the trust almost immediately. When somebody finds out that you've lied to them or haven't been completely honest with them, it hurts. And it causes hardships, and it can create ill feelings if we're not careful, if we're not prayerful. But Proverbs 14 and verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. You know, if you want to have trust in an individual, then you expect that individual to be truthful to you, to be honest with you. And if you want others to find you trustworthy, likewise, you have to be honest with them. Notice it says a faithful witness does not lie. Being faithful and being trustworthy, they go hand in glove, hand in hand. A faithful witness does not lie. A witness that you can trust to tell the truth does not lie. So be honest. Always tell the truth. Point number six, during the preparation for this message, I examined several articles. Some of them were business related, how to build trust with your coworkers. Some of them were spiritual in nature, you know, how to build better relationships with God. I kept on running across this word. So point number six, we haven't really used that word, at least I haven't today, but that is be reliable. Be reliable. From one article, it makes this statement. It says the reliability, or the realm of actions, is built over time, but it can be destroyed in a second. Do you fulfill the promises you make? Do you deliver on your commitments? Boost your reliability with consistency, with predictability, and with certainty. And then it comes up with a little list, or they give you a little list in this article. It says, state expectations up front and regularly reinforce them. And that's important on a job, you know. Go to your boss and find out what it is that he expects you to do. Make sure that you understand that. I've gone off in times past and haven't done that, and I've done what I thought was right to do, and I take to my boss, and, well, this is interesting, Dave, but it's not what I want. So I have to go back and redo it. So communication is very important, as we all know, in developing trust. But make lots of small promises, this article says, and consistently follow through on those promises. Be prompt. Sometimes I've noticed at work, some people are consistently late to meetings. Now, I know a lot of meetings run over, and you can't always be on time. Things can happen with traffic, and we might cause us to be late to an appointment or to church or wherever. So things do happen. Sometimes it's a struggle just getting all the kids lined up and out the door in time. But as much as possible, be prompt. That is an important point of having people learn to trust you. When we're prompt, it shows that we're responsible as much, again, as possible. Communicate if you fall behind and take responsibility for delays. Again, it's communicate things. If we're supposed to have something done and you're not going to get done today, you know, go to your boss and say, or, you know, maybe been a good idea to go on to your boss yesterday and say, I don't think I'm going to make tomorrow's deadline. Can I have a couple more days, or can I give you what I have? I want to add this and this and this to it, and it's not quite complete. Anyhow, just open up that communication and talk with them. They appreciate that as a boss. They'd like to know exactly where things stand. And then lastly, they say respect organizational norms and culture. You know, today's workplace is entirely different than it was some 40 years ago or even 30 years ago. With all the various nationalities and diversity that we have, there are both advantages and challenges to that. I work with a great number of folks from India that I just adore. They have such a wonderful work ethic and considerable drive. But I'm constantly asking them over and over, what's that again? could you repeat that? Sometimes I've gone into meetings and had someone with a different style of English than I'm used to explain something, and I come out of the meeting with no more understanding than when I went into the meeting. But I've learned that when I don't understand something, I say, would you mind writing that up or typing that up in an email and sending it to me? Because sometimes I have no clue. Some of the accents are so heavy. So it does present challenges. Last week, I guess it was, one of the consultants we were working with is going back to India, and he really helped me out, and I relied upon him a lot, so I took him out for lunch, him and the girl that works directly. She's also from India. And so we were out and we were talking just during lunch, eating lunch and talking about places that we had visited. And he mentioned to me that one of the places he'd like to visit was Nuslan. How many has been to Nuslan? So I didn't know, you know, India has several different areas, and I thought maybe it was part of India. I've never heard of Nuslan. But after talking to him, I was asking where it was, and he said, you know, south of the continent of Australia, south of Australia, Nuslan. I said, oh, you mean New Zealand. But just as an example of, you know, we laughed about it, and sometimes they get a little embarrassed, or sometimes you're embarrassed because you can't talk to them. But it's interesting working with folks. I enjoy learning about their cultures and their way of life, and it's different than us. But sometimes we have to adapt to new ways of gaining others' trust by becoming integrated with different cultures. Sometimes remaining reliable means adhering to God's ways completely and not changing. So sometimes we have to adapt and change. Sometimes we don't, because it's wrong to change. And it's right to stick to our guns and stick to our beliefs, even when it may be uncomfortable. But in order to be trustworthy, we have to become reliable. Others have to come to depend on us, to rely upon us. And the same is true with God. We become trustworthy in God's eyes when we are reliable. We're reliable when we keep up our prayer. We're reliable when we keep up our study. We're reliable when we keep up with fasting and meditation and thinking on God's way of life. We're reliable when we keep up with that spiritual growth process. So be reliable or become reliable. Again, it helps us to become trustworthy. And then point number 7, the last point today, is ask God for his help in becoming trustworthy. Ask God for his help in becoming trustworthy, to become more like he is. Again, there's such a wide gap between man's level of thinking and God's level of thinking, the way man acts and the way God acts. I mean, it's a chasm. I mean, it's enormous in size, and we have so much to learn in this life. But we need to go to God and ask us to become more trustworthy. I've mentioned before, I try to follow Mr. Frank's example and ask God to make me a better person today than I was yesterday. We need to continue to grow, become more like him. Again, with parents, it's a two-way street. With God, we have to trust him. He has to come to trust us, just as parents and children have that two-way trust built between them. We have to have God come to trust us as well. Let's notice what happens, our final scripture today, when we trust God. Proverbs chapter 3. We're in the book of Proverbs, or hopefully. Proverbs chapter 3. What happens when we trust God? Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Isn't that what it's all about? We want God to lead us and to direct us and to take us to and keep us on the road to salvation. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, and it will be strength to your bones. You know, when we look to God, when we trust and acknowledge God, then he will direct our paths. You know, trust is very important, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We have to learn to trust God, and likewise, God has to learn to trust us as well. In all of our ways, acknowledge him, allow him to direct our paths. But trust along with that love is the glue that bonds relationships. To have true, lasting relationships, we have to have love and we have to have trust. So from the wells of salvation comes trust. Let's learn to trust God, and let's learn to do what we can in order for God to learn to trust us.